Father, bless these words to our hearts. Father, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Lord, speak to us from your throne. Give us your mind. In Jesus' name. If you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 10, the Word of God says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I think it's amazing. He prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How do we live as believers? One of the things that is necessary for a believer to understand and to settle in his own mind is, how do you live as a believer? A lot of believers, I'm surprised how many believers, when I ask them that question, how do you live as a believer, or I'll ask them something like, what is pleasing to God? I'll ask them, you know, how are you saved? And they'll say things like, you live by the law, you have to be devout, you have to do what's right, be good. We've all heard these things. But really, how do you live as a believer? Well, Micah 6:8 has that answer. And it's a very simple answer. The Word of God says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And good, when the Bible speaks of good, there are two types of good. There is a human good, and there is a divine good. People like to live in human good. God's not interested in human good. It's just another side of the tree of knowledge. What God is interested in is in the goodness that God imparts to the heart through His own character being worked into that person. That's divine good. I will show thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Not what does He suggest, but what does He require of you. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And this is the basis of the believer's walk with God. This is how I live with Him. I do justly, I love mercy, and I walk humbly with my God. To do justly means that I love the finished work. That was the justice of God. When Christ said, "It is finished," the fulfillment was the justice of God also. That was the justice of God. That was the righteousness of God being brought down in the experiential sense to earth. The finished work is the foundation of all justice toward man. So God requires that I do justly and love mercy. Why does God require that I love mercy? Well, the greatest of all the commandments was love the Lord thy God. Well, if God died on the cross and I don't love mercy, do I love God? How can I not love mercy when the blood was shed? And while we were yet His enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. How can I not love mercy? If I don't love mercy, then I don't love the blood. If I love mercy, I love God's way of doing things. I love God's estimation. If I love mercy, I love when Jesus says, it is finished and you are forgiven. And I love it toward myself and I love it towards the next person too. If I love mercy, I cannot hold up somebody's fault to them and say, you are guilty. Because I am lying. Guilt has been removed by the blood of the Lamb. There is, in Romans 8:1, no guilt judgment. That's what condemnation is. Guilt judgment. There is no guilt judgment. If I love mercy, I will not remember somebody's failures. Why? Because I don't want God to remember my own failures. If I love mercy, I will not hold them to a person. I will not say, I forgive, but I won't forget. I will not say, I will put you on trial and I will put you on probation. I will simply come in the character and nature of God, knowing that whatever it is that whoever it is has done, it has been completely forgiven, completely removed, they have been completely cleansed, it has been nailed to the cross with the Savior, and it is gone, never to be found again. It has been removed as far as the east is from the west. God put it on the scapegoat. The scapegoat was released in the wilderness, and He remembers the iniquities no more. If I love mercy, I will take on God's attitude and God's heart. Because God's attitude and God's heart are mercy. If I love mercy, then I'll walk in grace. And I'll apply it. If I don't love mercy, I will not apply grace and I will not walk in it. Why? Because grace is preceded by mercy. Mercy is when God does not give me what I deserve. Grace is when God does give me what I do not deserve. And in order to receive what I do not deserve, I must first not receive what I do in fact deserve. Because what is it that I deserve? I deserve no good thing. I deserve nothing at all. I deserve to go to hell. Why? Because I'm a sinner and I don't have God's righteousness. Except for the righteousness that He has imparted to me through the blood. That's what I deserve. These people who say, oh, this is what they deserve. Be careful lest God give you what you deserve. God forbid He ever gives us what we deserve. Because no man is righteous, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have, except for one, and He was the Savior. So unless you are the Savior, you may want to be careful how you handle mercy. Love mercy. Love mercy. It is the foundation of your standing with God. Love, mercy. And then, if you do justly and you love mercy, you will have the capacity to walk humbly. Without doing justly, without having the finished work as the premise of all my thoughts, without loving God's mercy, which is essentially the essence of His character towards man, the expression of His character towards man, I will not walk humbly. Those two are a prerequisite for a believer to walk humbly. Now in Psalm 15 verse 33, the Word of God says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. In the Word of God, where it says honor, the word is kabod, and it means honor, glory, majesty, wealth. And it means having placed upon you a great value. What it is the manifested attributes of God in the believer. When the attributes of God are manifested in the believer, God places on that believer great value and great honor. God respects His own character. He does not respect the character of fallen man. But he respects his own character. And when his character is built into somebody, when his image is reflected from a person, God puts unbelievable value on that. Fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So there are two things that are required for the fear of the Lord. Instruction. And the word instruction there not only has as its connotation the meanings of teaching, which is a part of it, but also in correction and chastisement. Those are my teachers. The word of God, the correction of God, and the chastisement of God. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Doctrine and correction, doctrine and conviction comfort me. So in instruction, the hearing of the word of God for my teaching, doctrine, and then correction and chastisement of wisdom. Wisdom is how to apply the Word of God in the practical details of my life. Knowing what to do or what to say and how to do it or how to say it and when to do it and when to say it as I'm being led by the Holy Spirit as He leads me in all truth. That is wisdom. And before honor, there is a relationship there. There is a sequence. Before honor is humility. Before honor, before my life is greatly valuable, before the manifestations of God's attributes are present in my life, there is humility. The Word of God says in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Contrite, by the way, is broken. That's what it means. Contriteness is brokenness. It is imperative for a believer as he grows to enter into being contrite, being broken. What happens to this person? Their spirit is revived. That means that a person may go through situations where they have great trials, where things are oppressive to them, if you will. They go through situations where they carry a burden or a burden is placed on them. And it may be a false burden or it may not be. But they go into this situation where things are difficult. And if they are humble, God revives them. Their spirit is revived and enlivened. And their spirit overflows with the nature and character of God as He revives them. People in momentum tests sometimes get dull. What are momentum tests? Momentum tests are simply those little trials, they are usually in the details of life, whereby God tests my heart to see if I will continue and how I will continue. God tests my heart to see whether I will maintain that relationship, the integrity of it with Him. Whether I will maintain the heart that is on fire, or whether I will be distracted from the things of God by the things that I'm being tested with. God will always test me that way. It will be one momentum test after another, usually through the details of life or some other kind of a trial. Sometimes a believer gets a promise from God. Maybe you're praying for somebody that somebody be saved. And if I have to wait for that promise to be fulfilled, I'm in a momentum test. This is why God gives so many promises regarding promises. Right? He does. For example, had He said it and will He not do it? Faithful is He who's called you who will also do it. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Though you have done the will of God, you have need of patience, that you may receive the promise. God gives promises regarding promises. Why? Because He wants us to believe. That's why. He wants us to rest assured in the character of who He is and the truth of what He has said and what He has done. He wants to build that assurance in my heart. Why? So when the momentum test of waiting comes, and it's all waiting, it sometimes is a momentum test. I ask God for something and then I have to wait for it. It's a momentum test. Waiting is a momentum test. Will you continue to believe me, He says? Will you continue to trust what I've given you? It's a momentum test. Without humility, I will not do well in the momentum test. What is humility? Humility is when I simply believe God at His Word. That's all it is. I believe God at His Word. Humility is when I believe the promises of God as being good. That's all it is. When I believe the Word of God, then I start to think with it. It's like we were saying in part one the other day. It's the doctrines and the promises that I need. The doctrines teach me how to think. The promises give me hope for my life and a call and a purpose. And I need the doctrines and the promises. Humility is when I believe. This is why without faith it is impossible to please Him. Because without faith I'm not actually humble. Because a humble person will believe. In Romans 12:3, the Word of God says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You see, humility is based on something very simple. Humility is based on faith response to truth. That's what it is. Humility toward God is based on a faith response to truth. And if I have humility toward God, that will overflow as humility toward man. So I have a faith response toward truth. I believe the Word of God. I believe the promises of God. And those become the premise of all my thinking. Those become the premise of all my expectation. And as those are my premise, I have a faith response toward truth, and I don't think more highly of myself than I ought. What happens that I decrease and He increases? Well, that happens through a faith response toward truth. Because truth says God is everything, and I in and of myself am nothing but dust. There's too many puffed up little dust balls running around. Little tumbleweeds walking around, floating around the desert kind of a thing. Just a lot of dust balls. Puffing themselves up as though they were something. This is why people have trouble trusting God in things, because it's pride. It's plain and simple, just pride. Pride is when I don't believe God. It's that simple. Pride is when I don't believe God. Humility is when I believe Him. What does it mean to not believe God? Well, pride is the foundation of iniquity, and iniquity is the foundation of evil. Satan didn't believe God's character, didn't trust God's character, had an emotional rebellion in his heart against God, and it led to the system of evil, a government. Humility, on the other hand, is the foundation for the throne of grace. And grace is the greatest authority there is. It's plain and simple. So I believe God in all things. I don't think more highly of myself. I don't think of myself at all. What is the greatest expression of humility in a person's own life? The cross. If I am not a humble person, then I will not have a cross in my life. However, everyone who is humble will produce, have a cross produced in their life. Why? Because they believe God. And when God says that His ways are above my ways, when God says that His thoughts are above my thoughts, when God says that my head is sick, that my heart is faint, when God says if I preserve my life, I will lose it, but if I lay it down, I will find it, I believe Him. When God says, apart from me, you can do nothing, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, I will believe Him. When God says that to the pure, all things are pure, I believe Him. When God says that His ways are better than my ways, I believe Him. When God says, lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord in all your ways, I believe Him. With all your heart, right? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I believe Him. That's humility. When God says it will be as He has said, I believe Him. That's humility. That's what Abraham, that's where he found his humility. And it wasn't just in the humility of trusting God at the altar with Isaac. It was a humility of trusting God for every single thing, including his prayer toward God. What did Abraham say to God as the angels were there, and one of them was Christ, and there he was accompanied by two angels? And he spoke to Christ, and he said, oh my goodness, I'm talking to God. And he said, God, I'm going to talk to you. If there are 50, will you spare Sodom? And he did it with some fear and trepidation because he realized he was talking to God. Will you spare Sodom? And God said, yes, for 50 I will. For 40, yes. For 30, yes. 20, yes. And then he said, God, please don't be angry. I will ask you one more thing. Will you spare him for 10? Yes. He came to God in pure humility and God heard his prayer. My prayers will not be heard by God if I do not approach Him in humility. Humility is a prerequisite. How many people pray in arrogance? Some people do. I think we've all been there from time to time, probably. We've prayed in arrogance. God, make them shut up. We pray in arrogance. Where the desire that we pray for is actually a desire that is based on a self. Not in the right self, God, do something for me because it is the desire of my heart, but in the wrong self, God, do something for me because it is the desire of my flesh. God didn't say He's going to answer your flesh. God said He's going to answer according to the desires He puts in your heart. He puts in your heart. But those desires are better than the desires of flesh, because the desires of flesh do not satisfy, but the desires of God do. See, it is so important that a man not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to the Word of God. That's what sobriety is, thinking with the Word of God. But that he thinks soberly according to the Word of God, and that he mixes faith with what he believes toward God. What I claim to believe and what I actually believe are not always the same thing. And I don't always know whether I believe or not. That's one of the reasons for testings. I don't know if I believe or not. I think I do. But until God tries that belief, how do I know? This is one of the reasons why He brings those tests, to show you that you actually do believe Him. To give you that assurance that you know that He is faithful and that you actually do know it. It's one of the trials. The purpose is for trials. In Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Put it on like a coat. Put it on through your own volition. By the way, humility is something you put on through your own volition. You choose your humility. In Philippians 2:8, Jesus put on His humility. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. See, Jesus had to be humble. He had to learn obedience. Isn't that peculiar? That Christ, God incarnate, had to learn obedience. Why? Because He was a man. And it's not learning obedience like we learn. It's learning obedience in experience, which starts with the heart. You see, that's one of the things that a humble person will learn, is how to simply trust God in faith obedience. You see, you can't say that you trust God unless you have faith obedience. Trusting God is manifested in faith obedience. God says, for example, all things are for me and all things are for your sake. How do I operate in faith obedience there? Simple. In everything, relax. The word rejoice there, and everything rejoice, is not actually rejoice, it's relax. In everything, relax, for this is the will of God for you, that you relax. So, if I believe that all things are for my sake, then I will relax. If I believe God when I pray, that if you ask God and you have it, then you shall have it, then I relax. If I believe God that to everyone who asks, He will receive, then I will relax. And I will have a simple assurance in my heart that God will be faithful. And I will relax. So I have obeyed God in faith obedience and humility because I believe. I will relax in the promises of Christ. I have 7,000, whatever, forgetting the number already, 836 or 638 or some crazy number. I have a lot of promises. If I believe them, I relax. If I believe them, I relax. In Matthew 18:4, whosoever shall humble himself as a little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. This is a difficult one. People will acknowledge the verse, acknowledge its truth, but they don't know what it means or how it is applied. I think one of the things that believers have trouble with, by and large, is the fact that the Word of God is so simple. We like to overthink things, but the Word of God is so simple. We like to say there's a lot of uncertainty and a lot of unclarity. No, there really isn't. The Word of God is so simple. It means exactly what it says. If you humble yourself as this little child, you are great in the kingdom of God. What is a humility as a little child? I come and I believe. And that's all there is. I don't doubt. I don't wonder. I don't try to think it through. I don't try to understand the nuances and how's it all going to work out and what if it doesn't. I simply believe. And that makes me great in God's kingdom. Go figure. It's not how many countries I can control or conquer or how many books I have written. It's not how great my accomplishments are in the world. Those are meaningless. It's, did I come as a child and simply believe? If I did, then I am great in God's kingdom. That's what made Pastor Stevens the man that he was. It wasn't that he was particularly educated. He left school in sixth grade. He had two honorary PhDs though. It was that he simply dared believe God. If you dare to believe God, then God will take you to places you could never imagine. And He will do things in your life that you could never dream. If you dare to believe Him. People ultimately stop because they won't believe. It's that simple. I dare to believe God. God will take you as far as you believe Him. And He will take you every step as far as you believe Him, but He will not take you one step farther. He will take you as far as you believe. This is one of the reasons why it is so important to receive the Word of God every day. Because it's that Word of God that I receive that builds in me the capacity to believe Him. It's that Word of God that I receive that builds in me the capacity to have those steps in my life. The believer who does not receive the Word of God is the believer who goes nowhere with Him. Why? Because he doesn't have the capacity to believe God so that God could take him there. That's why. And so I believe through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, and I believe. And I don't question, I don't wonder, I don't try to figure it out. I believe as a child, and God says it makes you great in the kingdom. Go figure. I wonder how many intellectual geniuses at theological seminaries with the PhDs trying to decide whether the Bible is true or not are actually great in God's kingdom. I remember watching a program one time on television, and they were talking to a bunch of liberal theologians, and they were saying, well, if it's not in at least three of the Gospels, it's probably not so. To which I was thinking, you and all your intellectual brilliance are probably not saved. How stupid is that? You know why? Not many noble, not many wise are called. Not many who have the world's wisdom. Not many of those will respond to God. Only those who believe as a child. They're the ones who achieve greatness. In James 4:6, He gives great grace. He gives more grace, greater grace, to the humble. He resists the proud. It's a devastating thing to be resisted by God. See, this is the simplicity. If I humble myself, God gives me greater grace. And in that greater grace, God gives me a greater capacity. And in that greater capacity, I believe Him. And I have a greater capacity to respond to Him. And He is pleased. This is where well done, good and faithful servant comes from. But then there is the proud person. The one who doesn't simply believe as a child. The one who has to figure out and understand everything in their intellect before they can ascend to the truth of the Scriptures. The one who has to understand sovereignty before he says, oh yes, it is God. That's not humility. Can you imagine what it was like when Mary got pregnant by the Holy Spirit? I bet you that tested some humility. Can you imagine what it was like when Deborah became a judge in Israel? A woman? I bet you that tested some humility. I'll tell you one thing. She was a great judge. And Mary bore the Savior. You see, it takes humility for me to go places with God. And if I depend on that understanding, if I depend on everything fitting into my nice little box of concepts, then I'll never get to know Him. You know what? Take your little box of concepts, take a big old hammer, and smash it to bits. And then you'll get to know God. Why? Because God is not in your concepts. The way I get to know God is through the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way I get to know God. It's through the Holy Spirit. See, this is a problem. Because I don't have a how-to manual. The Bible is not a how-to manual. The Bible is given so that the Holy Spirit can lead me in it. That's why God says you will live by every rhema word of God, not by every logos word of God. As the Holy Spirit reveals it to my heart for my life, that's what I live by. The problem with that is that I have to actually know how to hear from Him, how to fellowship with Him. The problem with that is if I'm not living in humility, I can't fellowship with Him. And I can't hear from Him. God, in any meaningful way, will only use the humble person. He will not use the one who is proud. Because the humble person will hear the Holy Spirit. The proud one will hear his own thoughts. The humble person will simply trust God by faith, not requiring sight. The proud one will trust sight, not considering faith. I live by every rhema, as the Holy Spirit in John 16 leads me in all truth. You see, this humility thing is a favorite of Christians to like, but not a favor of Christians to eat. We like to acknowledge humility. Oh yes, we need humility. I got saved. I'm humble. Really? Be careful about that claim. God's going to test it. And He will test it. When's the last time you didn't trust God? When's the last time you got anxious? When's the last time you got angry? When's the last time you got frustrated or worried? Yeah, you're humble. That humility thing. We like our pride. It lets us stay on the throne. Oh, I can understand how God's going to come through. I'm going to believe Him. Can't understand how God would come through here. Can't believe Him. My ways above your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Your head is sick and your heart is faint. God knows the end from the beginning. See, there is only one way to actually walk with God. Walk humbly. That's the only way. Just to walk humbly. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. The lowly there simply means those who are trusting God, who don't think too much of themselves, but they think a whole lot of their Savior, who don't trust their own ability, who lean not on the arm of the flesh, who don't trust in their own understanding, but trust God with all their hearts. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Well, the spoil of the proud only is good for a season. Isaiah 28:1, in the A part of the verse, woe unto the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. And in verse 3, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. Did you know that pride is a crown? It starts to rule my life. It starts to dictate to me my thoughts. It starts to reign in my heart. It is a crown. But it will be trodden underfoot. I have to be careful not to come in under the authority of pride. That's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing. The reason why a believer falls into sin is because he didn't humble himself before God. See, in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 23, he humbled not himself before the Lord, and Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. I fall into sin when I don't humble myself before God. But be careful, that's not just the outward sin. It is the outward sin also, but not exclusively. It's also the sin of the tongue. It's also the proud look, the haughty heart. It's also the arrogant attitude. It's also the unkind word. See, when Jesus says, love one another, and when Jesus says, to know the right and do it not is sin, and when Jesus says that love is patient and kind, seek it not its own, where are my unkind words? They're sin. Because I did not humble myself before God. See, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I didn't simply trust Him. And God calls it a sin. Abraham believed God and God called it his righteousness. And if I don't trust Him, God calls it sin. So imperative that I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may lift me up. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 17, and thou say in thy heart, my power and my might and my own, of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, and He may establish His covenant with thee, which He swore with thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do not all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. You know where pride comes from? Pride comes from forgetting God. Pride comes from forgetting Him, forgetting His character. Pride comes from when I start to forget Him and therefore I start to make false judgments. And I can make false judgments against God, or I can make false judgments against myself, or I can make false judgments against other people. And it comes because I have forgotten Him, forgotten His Word, and I have forgotten His character. I have forgotten His promises. And it's pride. In 2 Chronicles 36:12, and He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord His God, and humbled not Himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. This was one of the Israeli kings. And God called it pride when God's man gave definition, and it wasn't heeded. This is what happened to Saul. Saul lost the kingdom because of pride. He didn't simply believe God's man when He said, kill all the Amalekites, don't spare anything, just kill it all. It would have been very simple. Saul and his children could have remained on the throne. But because of pride, because there was something in his heart that didn't believe God and believed his own desire above God, and he didn't spare the flesh in all its entirety. And then he got removed from the throne by God, from Israel, and he wound up committing suicide. Why? Because he didn't simply trust God. That's why. It started with simply not trusting God. He wasn't an unbeliever. He was just an extraordinarily backslidden one. Because he didn't trust God. In Psalm 10, verse 17, Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine heart to hear, thine ear to hear. God will hear you, and He will cause the humble person's ear to hear God. See, this is the amazing thing. When I am humble, God causes my ear to hear. And when I am humble and I hear God, He will hear me. This is where the Pharisee lost it. He wasn't humble and God couldn't hear him. And he couldn't hear God either. Pride will block me from hearing God, and it will block God from hearing me. Do you realize what that means? That when I lift myself up in my own heart against the promises of God, when I simply don't trust Him, He doesn't even hear me and I won't hear Him. This is why sometimes some people are, and we've all been there from time to time, I know I have. Somebody says something, but because they get defensive or hurt or whatever it may be, some element of pride, I don't hear what they said. I hear something completely different. It's pride. It's just pride. And I can't hear. I can't see God if I am proud. And I can't see the good when it comes. And I can't see with my ears so that I can live in the promises and faith. It's just pride. In Psalm 73, therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. The proud person is one of the most pitiful people there is. They are in a bondage of their own making. And it compasses them like a chain, and it holds them fast, and they can't move in it. There was a lady I heard talk the other day. She's very arrogant. But I found it interesting that in her tremendous arrogance, she was also extremely concerned what people think of her. Isn't that pride? I have to let you know how much better I am. I have to let you know what I am, but I have to let you know. It's a bondage. No freedom. No freedom. When I simply believe God, I don't have to let anybody know anything. The fruit speaks for itself. Wisdom is justified of her children. And so I simply believe God. And what happens? God is true. That's what happens. God is true. In closing, humble yourself in 1 Peter 5, 6 under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt thee in due time. What does that mean? What is the practical meaning of that? There was a king in Israel. He was the most evil king that Israel had ever seen. He was by far the most evil king that lived. He killed hundreds and hundreds of prophets. The things he did were absolutely vile. He married a possessed woman, and she ran his kingdom. Ahab was married to Jezebel, and he was an amazingly evil king. He killed a man just so he could get his little vineyard, a little plot of ground that he wanted, and he couldn't have it, so he killed him to get it. He was a vile king. He persecuted God's people everywhere. He was a vile king. He loved evil. But what happened? Well, in 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 27, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes." He heard the words of God from the prophet. He heard Elisha. "And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of God came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Behold, he humbleth himself before me. I will not bring the evil in his day. But his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Yeah, the evil that he had committed had its effect. I can't do evil. I can't enter or fellowship with things that are ungodly, that are of the world system, that are evil, without an effect. Evil will have its effect. But God's grace is greater. And so, even though he had done horrible things and had a terrible effect, in the end, God's grace was greater. And God said, "I have seen how he humbled himself when he heard the word of God." What did he do? He forgave him. He simply forgave him. And he took away the personal effect that it had on Ahab. And he said, he will not see the evil in his day. This is so different than the world thinks. Ahab was essentially a Hitler type. Can you imagine? As much and dreadful and evil and vile as what he did, can you imagine the mercy of God when somebody like Ahab repented and God forgave him? You see, that humility thing is key. It is absolutely key. There are two things. There is humility and there is pride. What the Word of God says, set before you this day, life and death. Choose life. God says, I set before you humility and pride. That's what it is. Life and death are humility and pride in a practical sense. I set before you humility and pride. Choose humility, that you and your seed may live. I can only find my life with God in humility. I cannot find it in pride. Be careful. Be careful. Always simply trust God, because that's humility. And that's where you get to know Him.